Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2, we'll read verses 9 through 14. So we continue through our sermon series, Conversations with God When You Don't Understand. Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 9 through 14. Listen closely, for this is God's word. Woe to him who builds his realm by unjust gain, to set his nest on high, to escape the clutches of ruin. You have plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by crime. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Amen. And this is the word of the Lord. Let's pause now for a prayer of illumination. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, you've heard the song we sang to show us Christ. We pray, oh Lord, that in this short prophetic book, that tonight we would see Christ, that we would hear both the warnings Christ gives to Babylon of old, as we heard the warnings to the Babylon in the book of Revelation, and to all Babylons, and that we may embrace Christ while he may be found, while grace and mercy are offered, while today is called today. Thank you for hearing this prayer, we humbly ask. In Jesus' name we pray these things, and let all God's people say, amen. Well, in my college days, I spent a summer in Paris, and I'd recommend a little travel abroad to any of you young adults. And whether in college or through our missionary associate program, it's a wonderful opportunity. And I have very fond memories of that summer in Paris. Paris was a very happy place to spend the summer, and that's how it certainly got its nickname as Gay Paris. Now, other cities have reputations as well. New York is the Big Apple. Detroit is Motor City. And Chicago, the Windy City, yes. Well, in the Bible, Babylon has a reputation. Like any major city, it has a reputation. And its reputation is the city that builds God out. A city that is proud of itself. A city opposed to the Lord. And if you read Genesis 11, you can actually learn about the beginnings of Babylon at the Tower of Babel. And in Genesis 11, verse 4, we see a glimpse of the proto-Babylonian spirit. It says, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Now remember, two chapters earlier in Genesis chapter 9, God, the Lord God, had commanded the opposite. The Lord God had commanded humanity to fill the earth and multiply by spreading out. But Babylon wanted to be great. Babylon wanted to be great in her way, with no reference to God, ignoring God's plan. So Babylon built God out. She did it her way. But you see, Babylon is the kind of cities people are prone to build. We tend to create whole societies like Babylon, societies centered on us. Societies opposed to God, opposed to neighbor, doing life our way. And when we do that, we are building but another Babylon. Almost 1,000 years later, another Babylon arose, and that Babylon was ancient Rome. In Revelation 8, we just read it, we see that Babylon then, in the first century, was used as a metaphor for first century Rome. And in so doing, the scriptures show us that Babylon is more than just Babylon. Babylon is a name for any city that builds God out. And of course, in that chapter, we learn that every Babylon in the world is doomed to fail. And so now back to Habakkuk, that truth is a very comforting truth to Habakkuk, because now here in Habakkuk chapter 2, God is answering Habakkuk's second question. Now, the first question had been posed in chapter 1, and that question was, Lord, why don't you end evil? To which God says, I am doing something, Habakkuk. I am not idle. You must look at the big picture and trust me when you don't understand. But then his second question is, Lord, why are you using Babylon to punish the people of God? And then at the end of chapter 1, he tells us Babylon is more treacherous than us, verse 13. They dehumanize people and gut them like fish, verse 14. They torture people with hooks, laughing at them in the streets, verse 15. They worship their weapons, verse 16. And they destroy with no mercy, verse 17. Lord, why are you using Babylon to refine and punish the people of God? And so here in chapter 2, at that point, the Lord issues five woes against Babylon. And they are five wretched woes. And although these five woes are wretched news for Babylon, they are actually welcome news to Habakkuk. They comfort him. In fact, they are welcome news to all of God's people when we face the Babylons in our generation. Because God may allow their evil to accomplish his good will, but they are still going to pay for it. And so we take courage. Let us take courage tonight from the second and third woe issued by the Lord, which brings us to our first point, at the expense of others. The first point is this: woe to those who succeed at the expense of others. Woe to those who succeed at the expense of others. And we see that in verse 9. Speaking of Babylon, the Lord says this: woe to him who builds his realm by unjust gain. Now, many of you know I love to hike. I'm an avid hiker. And when I go on hikes, I like to take people with me. But when we go, I insist on one rule. We go as a group. I insist that you hike as a group so that no one gets hurt or lost without help. But, you know, I always run into that one or two hikers that's just not a very group-minded. I have a good friend here in Hudsonville, and we fight about this regularly, if it's safe to go hiking alone. And some hikers are just not group-minded, and I believe they pay for it. They launch ahead, they endanger themselves, they're never nearby to help or be helped. And that's what Babylon was like. Babylon was not group-minded. Babylon did not love the Lord her God with all of her heart, soul, mind, and strength, nor love her neighbors as herself. And so here, God pronounces a woe upon her and a woe upon anyone who is not there for their neighbor. When we don't stick together, when we disregard the broader good, when we harm each other by our schemes, when we cheat each other for what is due, this leads to a woe-filled life. Woe to him who builds his life by unjust treatment of neighbor. And I pause to ask, is this the case in the church? Do you and I not know how to care for our neighbors anymore? You know, the modern, the famous atheist of a previous generation, you know, the modern ones, you know, we've got Hitchens and Dawkins and Harris and others. But back when I was a little kid, it was one, you're going to remember the name, Madeline Murray O'Hara. You remember that name? Yeah, some of you older saints remember that name. But you know, one reason I enjoy to actually listen to the atheists, and if you're not strong in your faith, I guess I wouldn't recommend you do it on a regular basis. Come talk to me. But I think they often at times have insight as an outsider looking in. And she once said these words about the church. She said, "The church is the only place I know that shoots its own wounded." Are we shooting our wounded? I love the words of Isaiah 42, verse 3. They're words spoken of about Jesus by the prophet Isaiah. He said, "A bruised reed Jesus will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness, Jesus will bring forth justice." Is this the church? Are we group-minded? Are men helping men? Are women helping women? Are young and old helping each other? Is it one for all and all for one in Christ Church? Or do we live at the expense of our neighbor? Do we live ignoring our neighbor? Well, the woe issued by the Lord God here is to any community who builds God out by unjust treatment of neighbor. It will lead to a very woe-filled life. My old district manager, Stan, when I was a salesperson back in the good old 90s, he used to take us salespeople out to lunch once a month, but he would always wait until after we'd ordered our meal to tell us if he was paying or not. He didn't want his salespeople living the high life at his expense. And so, if we were greedy, we'd have to pay for it ourselves. But if we were modest, Stan would pay. And so it is with the Lord. Living the high life at the expense of our neighbor or our mom or dad or brother or sister will lead to a serious woe from God. Blessings wait for those who treat neighbor justly, and you can do it while succeeding at life. But woe to those who live at the expense of others. Thus saith the Lord. But there's a second woe that he issues. Well, it's under that same woe, but the verse continues about additional woes to the Babylons of the world. Not only woe to those who succeed at the expense of others, but secondly, woe to those who create, now listen up, a selfish, sheltered, insulated bubble. Or to put it another way, woe to those who live in the bubble. Woe to those who live in the bubble. We see this in verse 9, it continues. It says, "Woe to him who builds his realm by unjust gain," and here it is, "to set his nest on high." Babylon took the money of the nations and then nested on high. You know, the bald eagle's back. I moved here 14 years ago, and I've watched Michigan get the bald eagle back. They're populating everywhere. You can You can even see them here along the Grand River. 10 minutes away at the Grand River Ravines, I can show you where the eagle's nest is. And there's more like it. Now, I am told that an eagle's nest is very comfortable, but if you notice, not on the outside. It doesn't look very comfortable on the outside. That's how you see them. They're very noticeable. On the outside, an eagle's nest looks awful. It's awful. It's made of thorns and sticks and sometimes even rocks. But on the inside of the rough-looking eagle's nest, it is lined with feathers, lined with wool, lined with soft fur. And for that reason, when it is time for the baby eaglet to leave the nest, well, the luxury and comfort of that nest makes it hard to leave. And that is why the mama eagle has to do something called stirring up the nest. You've heard that phrase before, stirring up the nest. What she does is she takes her strong, long talons, and she begins to rip and rip, ripping up the thick layer of fur and feathers until the thorns and sharp branches are exposed. Sort of like you moms, you know, Saturday morning when your kid won't get out of bed and you rip the blanket off. Oh, you're so mean. Oh, it's so cold. Yeah, that's what Mama Eagle does. And she makes the nest an uncomfortable place to dwell. And so eventually that and other warnings prompt that little eagle to leave the nest to more mature behavior. Well, that's Babylon. Babylon grew indifferent to the peoples of the earth whom she had conquered. And so after conquering the nations as quickly as she did, she ran from God, ignored her neighbor, and nested way upon high with her newfound luxury. But nations have been doing that for centuries. We see it elsewhere in the Old Testament. A nation, ancient Edom, did it. We read that in the prophet Obadiah, verses 3 and 4, where he says, "The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rocks and make your home on the heights, you who say to yourself, 'Who can bring me down to the earth?' Though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord." But other nations did it. In fact, the prophet Amos tells us that God's people Israel did it. In Amos 3, verse 15, he tells us Israel, God's own people, had nested in their winter homes and in their summer cottages adorned with ivory while the needy remained oppressed. And you know it and I know it. This is what's happening in modern middle-class America today. When our conscience pricks us about the needs of the world, we simply drown it out with another movie. When the cries of our global neighbors intrude upon us, we retreat into our beautiful homes, we interior decorate our rooms, and we go hide under the bed. But dear church, you cannot, I repeat, you cannot hide from God and you cannot hide from neighbor through luxury living. It doesn't work. When we hide from God and neighbor through sleep and comfort, through luxury and pampering, through lethargy and indulgence, it leads, says Habakkuk, to a woeful life. And I think you and I, we know what he's talking about. You've had that feeling before, that ill-at-ease feeling when others cry for help, but we set our nest on high. Selfish, sheltered, insulated living brings a woe. Thirdly, the prophet goes on. Firstly, woe to those who succeed at the expense of others. Secondly, woe to those who create a selfish and sheltered life. The third one is those in woe are facing a fearful future. Read verses 9 through 11. who sets his nest on high to escape the clutches of ruin. You have plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. Well, Election Day is Tuesday. I've mentioned it twice on a Sunday. I guess it's my civic duty as the pastor. You can't say I didn't give you some instructions, not many. But our nation is distressed. We are worried about a lot of issues. One person put it this way, my hairline is in recession, my waistline has inflation, and that puts me into Great Depression. We've lost a lot of future, a lot of confidence in the future, haven't we? As Woody Allen liked to put it, the future is not what it used to be. In the 19th century, America dreamed of a coming utopia. You kids read about it in history books, those utopian societies. Mainline Protestant churches declared the 20th century to be the new century. And then the 20th century came and optimism was swallowed by war after war after war after war after war after war. And I hardly covered them. And so now in our day, optimism has pretty much collapsed. What are we worried about in America today? We are worried about terrorism, loss of jobs, health care, immigration, Social Security, the Supreme Court, treatment of minorities, abortion, and more. The list goes on. And what is so woeful about any generation that has lost hope, any generation that looks to the future and sees that it's dark and dreary, is that the human spirit cannot survive without hope. If hope is gone in your heart, in my heart, in our homes, in the church, we can't make it. Now back to our verse, Babylon was about to lose hope. Babylon had built its empire on the backs of its neighbors in a mere 20 years. She exploded upon the stage of world history, and she stretched herself from the Tigris-Euphrates River all the way to the Mediterranean and beyond. She plotted the ruin of her neighbors, and she built her kingdom on the backs of her neighbors. And when one does that, one finds much trouble in life. We begin to worry. We worry about paybacks. We get anxious. And how do they get anxious? Well, they start hearing the stones of the walls they built crying out. They start hearing the beams of the woodwork join in. You get to a point where you hear voices in the wall. You get to a point where you hear knocking in the attic because you're afraid. You're afraid that your kingdom, your power, your glory is about to be taken from you. And indeed, it will be. It wasn't long before Cyrus the Great shows up on the stage and conquers Babylon. Babylon could not look forward to her future. She was afraid. Let me put it into you kids as a kid's illustration. Have any of you kids ever played Foursquare? Now, I played Foursquare before, and sometimes I've gotten into a mean game of Foursquare. Sometimes we want to win so badly at Foursquare, we will get ruthless and cutthroat so we can get to that number one spot. But what happens when the cutthroat gets to the number one spot? Everybody's out to get you. Everybody. You can't enjoy your number one spot very long because there's three players around there who want you out. You're afraid of the future. All because you got that first spot by cutthroat, questionable means. Well, those who live a life that builds God out live a life like that. You live a life looking over your shoulder. Those in woe will face a fearful. Our fourth, this brings us to our final point, our fourth point. Our fourth point is the kingdom that builds God out will eventually fall. So not only are you woeful of a fearful future, the future finally comes and the fall will happen. Look at verse 13. The prophet writes, "Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for their fire, and that the nations, Babylon and others, are exhausting themselves for nothing?" You know, one thing I've learned from history and economics at school is that kingdoms rise and then they always fall. Markets will soar and then they will always sour. Godless kingdoms eventually wear themselves out. And so, dear church, we as God's people now, standing in the shoes of Habakkuk, need to remind ourselves that when we see God allowing the evil Babylons of the world to purge and purify and to refine God's people. Because you see, when you are in an age of Babylon and you see God's people oppressed by someone, one of the dangers that you have is that you think it will always stay this way. Of course, the Babylon thinks that. They think that it will always stay that way, that they will always be the gods, that they will always be on top of the world, world without end, amen. But what happens is the oppressed often think the same thing, that God's oppressed will always be on the bottom, that God's oppressed people will have lost out, and we think God has lost control and we lose all hope. The good news is neither one is true. Neither one is true. Some of you young adults, you know, in your 20s, I remember when the Berlin Wall fell in 1989. I remember reading news reports day by day of all of the symbolic and real falling in the East versus West Cold War, and it blew my mind away. And if you go through enough of those in your life, you can actually empathize with the words Habakkuk is reminding you. And the lesson Habakkuk teaches us all is a life lesson. Kingdoms that build God out will certainly fall, but the glory of the earth will rise and cover the earth like will rise to glory like the waters cover the earth. And we see that in the final verse, verse 14. Verse 13 says, "Kingdoms that build God out are only building fuel for their fire, and they're exhausting themselves, and they'll be gone. But the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." I find it fascinating that that day prophesied right there in verse 14, that day that the earth was filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, that came during the reign of another kingdom that had built God out. It was in the days of Rome. Caesar Augustus had the power to summon all the peoples of the earth to their hometowns to be taxed. The whole world was taxed. And from that, a simple man came from the backwaters of Galilee, and in Mark 1, verse 15, preached a simple sermon: "The time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." And in the preaching of the gospel, the glory of the Lord came, and the glory of the Lord spread and covered the earth like the waters cover the sea. And today we see glory. We see glory in creation. We saw glory today that filled our lives with a smile. But that glory about which Habakkuk speaks is found in the kingdom of God displayed in the face of Christ. Because in Jesus, God's glory is complete. In Jesus, God's glory is unfiltered. It is God's raw glory, and you can experience that glory unfiltered when you bow the knee to Jesus. When you know about him in your head, and when you know about him in your heart. And what is fascinating, dear church, is that Jesus gives us this glory at no one's expense except his own. He gives us glory not at the expense of our neighbors. He gives us glory not by living in a bubble. He gives us this glory not with a fearful future. As C.S. Lewis says, his glorious kingdom will go on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. This glory was described by the children on Palm Sunday in Mark 11:20 when they said, "Blessed is the coming kingdom of David." That's the glorious kingdom. And it was done by just means and fair means and right means for a glorious future. Let all God's people say, amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you have ushered us into the kingdom of God. We thank you, O Lord, that this is not a shameful kingdom. It is not a kingdom that oppressed a race or a people or a group, a minority, a gender, an ideological group. It is your just kingdom. And it came at the great expense of the King himself, Jesus. And Lord, there is a wonderful, glorious future for all who attach themselves to this kingdom. And so, Lord, we pray that as we live in this present evil age, and as we think things will never change, that evil will be on top and God's good will be down low, that there is a wonderful future for the kingdom of God. So we pray, O Lord, that you would grant us grace as your church to not adapt to the means of the world, to be group-minded, to get along not on the backs of our neighbors, but by sacrifice for neighbors, to not live in an isolated, middle-class, dream-like bubble for our 30 years and 10 or 60 years and 10 or 80, but Lord, that we would go forth in the glorious kingdom of God. Thank you, Lord. We pray for hope, for every man, woman, and child in this room to have hope and to not allow political bleakness to dim our hope that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of our Christ, and he will reign forever. And let all God's people say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151. Or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.